All right, we are underway. And we're going to pick it up on chapter 26. Again, chapter 26, verse 5 is where we'll start reading. But before we hit verse 5, let's do a little bit of a review. We are in the third major section of Ezekiel, dealing with the judgment of the Gentile nations surrounding the nation of Israel. And God began a circuit around Israel dealing with these nations. He started with the cousin nation of Ammon and said there would be judgment against Ammon for their delight over Israel's fall, but they would be restored in the end days. Then another cousin nation, Moab, came into view, and the same basic statements were made against Moab. You will be judged, but you will be restored in the end times. Then further south, we come to Edom, a brother nation to Israel, but no restoration is promised for Edom, and we'll find out why later on. Coming up to the north, Philistia came into view, and the Philistines were to be judged, and there would be no restoration for the Philistines, and we learned that the Jewish people would be occupying the Philistine plain, this area known as the Gaza Strip today, and a little bit larger than that. That'll be part of the promised land in the kingdom. We'll look at the promised land in a while. North of that, we came to Tyre, the Phoenician city-state of Tyre. That's where we are right now. After Tyre, we will look at the judgment on Sidon, and then the judgment upon Egypt. But right now, we're dealing with Tyre. And as we looked at Tyre, we saw that we move from, in chapter 25, verse 17, we move from the end, from the tribulation period, the second coming in the kingdom, and we come back in chapter 26, verses 1 through 13, to the prophet's present time. Because the prophecy of Tyre's destruction comes at the same time that Jerusalem's destruction comes. Nebuchadnezzar besieged Tyre in 586, the same year that he destroyed Jerusalem. And 13 years later, the prophecy came to pass where Tyre was destroyed, but we'll get into that. We took a look at Tyre. This is a map of the ancient coastline here. The dotted green line is the ancient coastline. And here's the coastline of the island city of Tyre. We have a coastal Tyre and we have an island Tyre, and the Mediterranean Sea used to be there. These, of course, are the city walls for coastal Tyre. And Nebuchadnezzar came down and spent a 13-year siege against coastal Tyre, finally took it. The reason it took him 13 years lay in the fact that Tyre controlled the Mediterranean Sea and they could easily resupply the coastal city from the sea. So it took him a long time to destroy the city. It is Mashug, yes, but I don't think it's Mashugana, no. All right. Then, after the destruction of coastal Tyre, the Tyrians thought, well, you know, we got this nice island out there. Perhaps we can make that into our citadel. And the island city became the chief citadel for the Tyrians. Then Alexander the Great came down the coast, and he also destroyed the coastal city of Tyre. Remember, Tyre will rise from the ashes every time it's destroyed. So he destroyed the coastal city, but he couldn't get to the island. So what did he do? He took all the rubble from the coastal city and he built a half-mile causeway over the Mediterranean to Tyre. And using that causeway, he conquered the island city. And of course, over the years, the sand and silt has filled in that area. And so the modern coastline has created this little peninsula. But the base for that peninsula is the rubble from Alexander the Great's causeway. Here's another map of the island city of Tyre, the ancient coastline, and again, Alexander's causeway. And then another map here, again, the ancient coastline here, Alexander's causeway, and then out to the city of Tyre. And then we looked at modern Tyre from Google Earth, from orbit, and we saw how the modern peninsula looks today. Here's a little close-up of the modern city of Tyre. All right, now, When we finished up on page 336, the bottom of your notes quoted verse 4 that said, "I will scrape her dust from her and make her a bare rock." And that was fulfilled when Alexander the Great used the rubble of coastal Tyre to build that causeway to island Tyre. And this might be the causeway here. This looks like an archaeological park of some sort, and it's nice and straight. So I'm guessing that might be the actual causeway there. I don't know. But it's all filled in today. All righty, let's turn to page 337 then in your outline. And as we turn to page 337, we pick it up on verse 5 of chapter 26 with the results of the destruction of Tyre. Okay, everybody with me there? We're all up to speed? Okay, verses 5 and 6. "She will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she will become spoil for the nations." All right, so the island Tyre here, when she is finally destroyed, will become a place for fishing rather than a place for living, and I might add, rather than a place for practicing business, the import-export shipping business that Tyre was so skillful at. So it's not going to be a place of business anymore. And it's guaranteed, point B, because the Lord has spoken it. Then point 2 there. "She shall become a spoil to the nations." And this is a reference back to the many nations that will ravage her. Back on page 335. Back at the bottom of page 335, you see the list of nations that are going to come against Tyre. Babylon will initiate this series of invasions against Tyre. Not only will she become a spoil to many nations, but her daughters will be slain with the sword. And that's a reference to the mainland and the surrounding territory on the mainland, the villages of Tyre, the suburbs of Tyre. So those surrounding villages on the mainland will be destroyed as well. But ultimately, they will know that I am Jehovah. They will know that the Lord has done this, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not any of their idols. Now, what is the means for destroying Tyre? When we get to verses 7 through 14, we come to two means that God will use to destroy the city. And the first one, parentheses 1 there, is Nebuchadnezzar. He is very specifically identified, and then the singular pronoun is used to refer to him, the word he, singular. Nebuchadnezzar will do these things. So let's pick it up on verse 7. Pick it up on verse 7. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, cavalry, and a great army." So you see Nebuchadnezzar is specifically identified as the one who will initiate the destruction. His armies he is described three ways at the bottom of your page. He's king of Babylon. That means he's king over the capital city of Babylon and also over the country of Babylonia. So he's over the capital city of Babylon, over the country of Babylonia. He's also the king of kings. That's because Nebuchadnezzar conquered many nations as he dominated the Fertile Crescent, the Middle East there. So there are many kings subject to him. Two examples are Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, who was deposed by him after 3 months and taken over to Babylon and imprisoned. Another puppet king or another subject king would be Zedekiah, the one he set up in place of Jehoiachin. So we have two Jewish kings that he is over as an example. And he's described as coming from the north. And up on the map, of course, Nebuchadnezzar had to take his massive army up over the top of the Fertile Crescent, because you can't bring an army across the Arabian Peninsula. So he would come down upon Tyre from the north. That's the direction of attack. All right, page 338. The verse ends with a description of the Babylonian army. Point 2 at the top of page 338. He describes it being made up of chariots and horsemen. Those were the the powerful weapons of the day. Today we might say he'll come with tanks and armored personnel carriers, something like that. But chariots and horsemen were the bad weapons of the day. The company is the infantry. And the description, much people, describes the size of the army. It's an immense army necessary to conquer all these nations. Point B brings us to the first part of verse 8. Verse 8, he will slay your daughters on the mainland with the sword. And again, the mainland cities, the mainland suburbs are destroyed first. Then the siege of coastal Tyre is described in verse 8 and 9. Middle of verse 8. And he will make siege walls against you, cast up a mound against you, and raise a large shield against you. The blow of his battering rams he will direct against your walls, and the axes, and with axes he will break down your towers. So here's coastal Tyre besieged after her suburbs are destroyed. And points 1 through 5 all describe tools of warfare and siege, common in the Middle East. Point 6 at the bottom of the page notes that this was fulfilled with Nebuchadnezzar's 13-year siege of Tyre. 13 years it took him. So we have a prophecy that started in 586 in the prophet's present time and found its final fulfillment 13 years later, a near prophecy that saw its fulfillment with the success of Nebuchadnezzar. All right, page 339. As we move to the top of the page, we move to verses 10 and 11. We come to the destruction of the city. Description of coastal Tyre meeting its end. Verses 10 and 11, okay? Because of the multitude of his horses, the dust raised by them will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the cavalry and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that is breached. With the hooves of his horses, and notice that singular pronoun, with the hooves of his horses, Nebuchadnezzar's horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people with a sword, and your strong pillars will come down to the ground. All right, again, notice that pronoun. He has an immense cavalry in point one there. And his horses kick up so much dust that this vast cloud of dust will settle over coastal Tyre, covering everything. Made me think of of 9/11, when the Twin Towers fell and you saw all these people walking out of the dust, you know, gray with the cement dust. Well, that's the idea here. They'll be covered with the dust from kicked up by the horses. And then the whole city will shake. The noise of the thunderous wagons and chariots, the noise of the plundering army. Point 3, he shall enter your gates. Here the defensive walls are then breached. And point 4, The cavalry then thunders in through the broken wall, the hooves of his horses treading down your streets. And of course, when the cavalry and soldiers coming in, the defenders are slaughtered in point 5. And with the destruction of Tyre, her strength is shattered and lying on the ground. So that was a quick description of Nebuchadnezzar's victory. He's the first means that God will use to destroy Tyre. But now we're in the middle of page 339 and we come to number 2. And the second means that God will use are others in verses 12 through 14. And now, Ezekiel, God switches to the plural pronoun. The plural pronoun. And so the scope of the prophecy is now broadened to include other nations. The other nations mentioned in verse 3 on page 335. And so we're gonna get a look into the future here now, a little glance into the future. So the destruction by the others is picked up in verse 12. Verse 12. Also, They will make a spoil of your riches and a prey of your merchandise, break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, and throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. And so I will silence the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. So here in the Hebrew, you always have the word they, plural. They, not Nebuchadnezzar now, but they will destroy Tyre. And notice point five, last point on the bottom of the page. They will what? They will lay your stones and your timber and your dust where? In the midst of the waters. And who did that? Alexander. There it is, a prophecy 13 years or more than 13 years before it happened. And Alexander the Great literally did that to build his half-mile causeway. He dumped that stuff into the sea. All right, page 340. Two more results. Two results are mentioned in verses 13 and 14. First of all, verse 13. So I will silence the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. So a cessation of mirth. The Tyrians will be mourning or will be killed. Nobody's going to want to play any songs or join any bands at that time. So music, which is so much part of a human nature, will cease for a while entire. And that's because, verse 14, the city's gone. And I will make you a bare rock, and you will be a place for the spreading of nets. You will be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the Lord God. All right, notice that description of the city. A bare rock, a place for spreading nets. Built no more. Now, what did we see a few pictures ago? Does that picture fit the description we just read? Built no more? A bare rock? I see an awful lot of Tyre up there. What is the conventional explanation of this prophecy? You'll read this in a lot of commentaries. And I'll try to explain it to you as best I can, as I understand it. I don't think it's a good explanation. I will give you a better explanation later on. Just hang on. But here's the conventional explanation. The conventional explanation is that the ancient city is destroyed and is buried and is not occupied anymore, and so the prophecy is fulfilled. This modern stuff, it's not talking about this modern stuff. It's only talking about the ancient city. All right? And commentators usually bolster that by saying there's archaeological ruins to prove this. We can find the ancient city and it is no more. And it's only used for spreading of nets. And I think what they're talking about is that area there that is not built up. And I think they're also talking about perhaps this area here that is not built up. So let's take a look at those areas. I've never been to those areas except by satellite. Except by Google Earth there. So let's take a little bit of a close-up. Now here's the first area, and it does look like to me an archaeological park of some sort. It looks to me like ruins here, and ruins here have been uncovered. So that may be archaeological ruins of ancient Tyre. I don't know. But look at this. We've got plenty of city built up just to the south. So that may be what they're talking about. Let's go to the other area. Here's the other area. Now, this looks like a Roman hippodrome to me. I don't know, but it looks like a hippodrome, which would be more modern than the ancient city. This might be Alexander's Causeway, however. Look at that straight thing, huh? This looks like an archaeological park, so that might be Alexander's Causeway. So because, quote, the ancient city is gone and buried, the prophecy is fulfilled. But that doesn't fit the description. So we'll talk about this more. You know, there's modern Tyre. It exists. Okay? So keep that in mind. I will present a better position. All right. The mirth has ceased. The city has ceased. And now we come point C in the middle of the page, the lamentation of the princes. So we begin the section by looking at the reaction of the colonies in verse 15. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, shall not the coastlands shake at the sound of your fall? when the wounded groan, when the slaughter occurs in your midst. The idea here is point B at the bottom of the page. The colonies are the islands or trading colonies that Tyre established. They did a unique thing. They set up little outposts all over the Mediterranean Sea. And so Tyre was the mother city. So the mother city is gone. And so all the power and direction was focused in Tyre. And so the source of livelihood for these colonies, these islands, these trading colonies, is threatened. And so they are shaking, terrified when they hear that Tyre has fallen. All right, page 341. The colonies in general are terrified. But now in verse 16, we look at a specific a part of the population, the reaction of the princes. Verse 16. Then all the princes of the sea will go down from their thrones, remove their robes, and strip off their embroidered garments, and they will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground and tremble every moment and be appalled at you. Now, who are all these princes? Well, point A, these are the merchants presiding over the colonies. These were the guys in charge of the little trading colonies that were set up. They are also mentioned in Isaiah 23:8, your cross-reference. Here it is up on the board. Isaiah has a judgment to pronounce against Tyre as well. And in that judgment, he says, "Who has planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth?" So if you did well in your island trading colony, I guess you got the title of prince. Now, what will these leaders of the colonies do? Point B, they come down from their thrones, they lay aside their robes. Point one, these are all signs of mourning in the Middle East. An example of this is Jonah 3:6, your cross-reference. And this is what the king of Assyria did, located in his capital city of Nineveh, when Jonah said 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. What did he do? He actually believed him, and he responded properly. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, what did he do? He arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe from him. So there he is. He gets off his jeweled throne or whatever, his ivory throne, whatever it is, takes off his shirt and tie and a coat, and then he covers himself with sackcloth and he sat in ashes, all symbols of mourning and humility. And so point C, D, E, F, and G on your outline are all the mourning practices common in the Middle East. So these princes are humbling themselves, and then in verse 17, they break into song. But it's not a pretty song, it's a lamentation, verse 17. They will take up a lamentation over you and say to you, "Oh, how you have perished, O inhabited one, from the seas, O renowned city, which was mighty in the sea, she and her inhabitants, who imposed her terror on all her inhabitants." And so this song, which is in the NASB, is indented to show that it's poetry. So if you see that on your Bible, this is a song. And it's a dirge, it's a funeral song, lamenting the destruction of the mother city. And in that song, on page 342, verse 18, the consternation of the colonies is also acknowledged. In verse 18, as the song finishes up, "Now the coastlands will tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands which are by the sea will be terrified at your passing." So again, great consternation over the mother city's destruction. And then when Tyre is destroyed and the inhabitants slaughtered, they descend into Sheol, the place of the dead. So as we turn to verses 19 through 21, we get the descent into Sheol of the Tyrian victims. First of all, we learn when there will be this massive descent into the pit, into the place of the dead. Verse 19, "For thus says the Lord God, when I shall make you a desolate city, like the cities which are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep over you and the great waters will cover you. This verse tells us when this is going to happen, when the city is destroyed. And this was fulfilled by Alexander in his 7-month siege, point C. And then with the slaughter of the inhabitants of the city, we have the descent in chapter 26, verse 20, the first part of the verse. Then I will bring you down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of old, and I shall make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth, like the ancient waste places, with those who go down to the pit, so that you will not be inhabited. And so here's this picture of a massive number of souls descending into the place of the dead. Now the results are continued on page 343 with the in the middle of verse 20 into verse 21. And we see a great contrast come forth in the middle of verse 20. In the middle of verse 20, he says, "And I will set glory in the land of the living, and I shall bring terrors on you, and you will be no more. Though you will be sought, you will never be found again, declares the Lord God." Notice the contrast between the people going down into the pit and glory in the land of the living. Now, what's going on here? Well, I think it's most easily explained by point one, the establishment of the Messianic kingdom, contrasting the destruction of Tyre. Remember back in verse 3, point 2 there, Tyre boasted superiority over Jerusalem. But God is saying the ultimate glory is going to go to Israel. Okay? The fall of Israel is not the end of the story, you guys. God always promises the restoration of Israel and the Messianic kingdom. Notice point C. On your outline, you shall no more have any being. And point D, though you are sought after, you will not be found again. But what did that photograph that I put up on the screen here tells us? Point one, Tyre does exist today. So what does that make us do with this prophecy? We have to push it off into the future. We have to put it off into the future or future fulfillment. That's a better explanation of verse 14 and verse 21, that he's talking of something off in the future. So in verse 11, verses 1 through 11, we're dealing with the near time, Ezekiel's day, and the invasion by Nebuchadnezzar, which starts the judgment. But then in verses 12 through 21, we enter into that long period of time that extends up to the tribulation period when this destruction of Tyre must occur and on into the kingdom, the glory set up in the land of the living, the kingdom. So we see this prophecy is consistent with the idea that many, many, many nations will destroy Tyre. She will rise from the ashes of destruction every time, but she will finally meet her ultimate end in the tribulation period and never be seen again. Yes?
What is Tyre like today in terms of their attitude towards
Toward Israel? They're Lebanese, and it's very negative. Lebanon is still in a state of war with Israel. They have never signed a peace treaty. Well, Syria is probably Israel's most vicious enemy, although, of course, you've got Iran, too. How do you rate these guys? It's all like if 20 is the most vicious, then 19 and 18 are the next two, you know. So the Lebanese are not happy with Israel. They are at war with Israel. They are encouraging Hezbollah to rearm. They've said to Hezbollah, "You have the perfect right to bear arms and defend us from the Israelis, you know." They're no friends of Israel. Okay. Yes? Jordan has signed a peace treaty, but it's probably not worth the paper it's written on. Yeah, and Egypt has signed a peace treaty, but again, it's not worth the paper it's written on. Given an excuse, those two nations will turn against Israel, believe me. So nobody's really Israel's friend over there. I think, well, it's hard to tell these days. I think the average person in those countries simply wants to make a living, get along, raise his kids, send them to school, you know, live and let live. I think that's the way most people are. But yeah, it's the leadership and the extremists that do all this. So I think the average person doesn't. All righty. This brings us then to chapter 27, and it also brings us to our break. So go ahead and take your break, and we'll pick it up when you hear the shofar. All right, we're going to pick it up in on chapter 27. We're in the middle of page 343. And I'm moving rapidly through this section because it's pretty straightforward. And when we get to chapter 28, we're going to slow down and get into some rather amazing stuff. All right, middle of page 343, chapter 27, we come to the lamentation over Tyre. And we come to a picture of Tyre as a great ship. Oh, I see. I didn't get my recorder out of the way here. There we go. All right, we come to the picture of Tyre as a great ship. So chapter 27, verses 1 through 33, basically drop us back down into the near future with the destruction of Tyre by Nebuchadnezzar. All righty, let's take a look at this great ship, Tyre. It begins with our formula for new revelation in chapter 27, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and what is Ezekiel to pronounce now? He's to pronounce a lamentation in verse 2. And you, son of man, take up a lamentation over Tyre. So we saw a funeral song by the princes of Tyre. Now we see a funeral song by God himself, in which he describes the city of Tyre. Page 344, verses 3 and 4 describe the position of Tyre. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 aspects to her position. Let's pick it up in verse 3 then. Say to Tyre, who dwells at the entrance to the sea, merchant of the peoples to many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. All right, point A describes her position. It's a strategic position on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So she dwells at the entry of the sea. All the merchandise that came and went over the sea lanes in the merchant ships went through Tyre. Her purpose is point B. Her purpose is control of commerce. She wanted to control the commerce across the Mediterranean, and she did, using her colonies, using her vast fleet. Her boast is point C, I am perfect in beauty. Now, this terminology is used of Jerusalem, and this shows Tyre's desire to take over the preeminence from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a competitor to her. But notice point two. It is also used of Satan in the next chapter. So when we get to chapter 28, we're going to see some amazing stuff. So be here next week. Her description is point D. She's described as being in the heart of the sea, and the citadel, the main citadel, the capital part of the city, was on the island. And then her success, point E, your builders have perfected your beauty. And these builders here are the leaders who built up the massive economic power of the city. They were quite wise. They did quite a job. And now, We move into that picture of Tyre being pictured as a ship. And here's a picture of a Greek warship of the period. Whether this is what God has in mind or not, I don't know, but a lot of the features of this ship are described by Ezekiel, so this will give you an idea of what that ship might have looked like. But the idea behind verses 5 through 7 is that this is the best quality ship, superior construction, just very unique. Let's read verses 5 through 7. They have made all your planks from fir trees from Senir. They have taken a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you. Oh, of oaks from Bashan they have made your oars. With ivory they have inlaid your deck. Of boxwood from the coastlands of Cyprus. Your sail was of fine embroidered linen from Egypt, so that it became your distinguishing mark. Your awning was blue and purple from the coastlands of Elisha. All right, let's take a look at this material. The planks, fir trees from Senir, the best wood possible. This refers to the construction of the ship, the hull, the planks that made the hull up. Best wood possible. B, the mast, cedar. The cedars of Lebanon were famed for being tall and straight and strong. Here's your mast. This ship has two of them. Cedars of Lebanon. The oars, oak. And you see this warship, of course, has a massive number of oars on both sides to power the ship if the wind was becalmed. So again, hard, strong wood for the oars. Very best. Page 345. The benches refers to the decking. And here we have some decking here. There are many decks in this particular boat. There's a lower rowing deck, a middle rowing deck, and then we have the upper deck here, probably where the boarding soldiers, and those with bows and arrows probably stood, something like that. But these benches, this decking, have ivory work inlaid in the deck. So we have beautiful, luxurious construction of the decking, designs inlaid into the decking of ivory. The sail, it's fine linen. Point A says it's byssus. The Hebrew term is shesh. And this is the very best cloth available. Egyptian linen of that age was of a finer weave than our modern machine-woven linen is. It was better linen than we have today. It was amazing stuff. Also mentioned in Genesis and Exodus, in Exodus 26 in relation to the tabernacle. The awning is described as blue and purple. These were royal, expensive colors. These dyes were very, very rare. And it was only royalty that could afford clothes dyed blue and purple. So Tyre is pictured as the highest quality ship afloat. It's built from the best products of the Middle East. It's constructed of the best products of the Middle East. Okay? That's the picture there. Now that's the boat itself. That's Tyre itself. Now, page 346, we come to the crew of this ship. And we begin with the sailors in verse 8 and 9. And these are the men who made Tyre into the economic powerhouse that she became. So the first part of verse 8. The inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your rowers. So these were the strong men who powered the ship when there was no wind. These were the men at the other end of these oars that kept that ship moving at high speed through the water, even though the wind was becalmed. Second part of verse 8, the pilots. These were the men who guided the ship. Your wise men, O Tyre, were aboard. They were your pilots. So this is the captain and the officers of the ship guiding it. Then the caulkers in verse 9. The elders of Gebal and her wise men with her were with you repairing your seams. So these are the people that maintained the ship. These were the experienced craftsmen that repaired leaks down on point 3 there, kept the hull in great shape. made sure that this ship was constantly ready to go, ready to ply the seas. And then verse 9, last part of verse 9, all the ships of the sea and their sailors were with you in order to deal in your merchandise. And see, though this is a reference to all the other ships of the Tyrrhenian fleet, these ships that traveled all over the Mediterranean Sea and made Tyre wealthy. All right, page 347. So Tyre here was not only a seagoing powerhouse, but she had to protect herself as well. You know, when you're rich like this, when you're filthy rich, you have all kinds of extra money, you make enemies, right? Greedy little enemies, okay? So she had to protect herself. So she raised an army to do so. And that army is described in verses 10 and 11, and two elements make up her army. The first one are the mercenaries in verse 10. Persia and Lud and Put were in your army, your men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They set forth your splendor. So these are the soldiers who protected the suburbs of the city. Remember, the city would have little cities, suburb cities all around it that benefited from the trade. And we begin with Persia. Some of these mercenaries came from modern-day Iran, way over here, the other side of the Fertile Crescent. And then Lud, well, that's Lydia in this area of Africa, just beside Egypt, to the east, to the west of Egypt. The next nation is Put. Now, we're not sure exactly where Put is. Some think that Put is up here in northwestern Turkey today. Others, as Dr. Fruchtenbaum, think Put is the Egyptian Punt and was located down on the African coast of the Red Sea off the map there. But notice where these mercenaries come from. They come from all over the place, all over the place. So after the mercenaries, then came the native guard in verse 11. And these were the soldiers who protected the city wall itself. These were the soldiers for the inner circle. Verse 11, the sons of Arvad and your army were on your walls all around, and the Gamadim were in your towers, and they hung their shields on your walls all around. They perfected your beauty. So Arvad, the men of Arvad, it's part of the army. Arvad was just a little north of Tyre in that region. So those men were in the army, and they were on the walls. Now, point 2, B2 toward the bottom of the page, it says, valorous men were in your towers. That is a translation. The NASB transliterated the Hebrew word gamadim. So that's why the NASB has gamadim there. Why they transliterated it, I don't know. But it should be translated valorous men. Brave men, brave soldiers are on your towers. And so they contributed to the beauty of the city because they protected it. So Tyre then, a glorious, tremendous, powerful, protected ship of state. Very, very impressive. Now, what did Tyre do with all her power, her economic and military power? Page 348, she practiced trade, merchandise. And we start with verse 12, as the actions of Tyre are now brought out. The success of Tyre is described. Tarshish was your customer because of the abundance of all kinds of wealth with silver and iron, tin and lead. They paid for your wares. Now, Tarshish is a reference to Tartessus of Spain. Now, you see, my map here doesn't go all the way down the Mediterranean to Spain. So Tarshish is off the map here. But fortunately, I have Google Earth. And so I rotated the Earth around so we could see the entire Mediterranean from Tyre to Spain. And here is Spain. This is the entire Mediterranean. Get it? Get it? I gotcha. This is the entire.
The question I have for you is, do you think Put will stay put?
I think will Put stay put? Only if we don't punt that joke. Okay. All right. So here we have Tarshish over here on the southwest corner of Spain. So Tyre's tentacles went quite a ways, didn't they? Quite a ways. Well, it's going to get even more impressive. So Tarshish was one of the colonies of Tyre, and she was noted for her metals. And you see the metals there, silver, iron, tin, and lead. Now in verse 13, Yavan, Tubal, and Meshech come into view. Verse 13, Yavan, Tubal, and Meshech were your traders. With the lives of men and vessels of bronze, they paid for your merchandise. Now Yavan, let's go back to our map here. Yavan is the Ionians, the Greeks, this area here. This is Yavan. And Tubal was located in Turkey at this time. But the interesting thing about Tubal is that this name becomes the background name for the city of Tobolsk in Siberia. And this will become more important when we get to chapter 38. Names kind of change form and location. We see it today. Where is this city? Let's see. In England, we have the city of York, right? What do we have in America? New York, right. We have Moscow in Russia. Where else do we have Moscow?
Idaho.
Right, exactly. See, names kind of move around and take up their residence in different areas. So this is what happened with Tubal. It gave its name to the city of Tobolsk in Siberia. Meshech is in this general area originally. And the important thing about this name is that point two at the bottom, Moshki, this name is the background name for Moscow. And we'll deal with Moscow when we get to chapter 38. Moscow in Russia, not Moscow in Idaho. Okay, but it's the background name for that city that will be prominent in chapter 38. All right, let's move on. On page 349, these countries were famous for their slave trade and brass. Slave trade and brass. Verse 14. Those men from Bet-Togarma gave horses and war horses and mules for your wares. And Togarma is here in Armenia between the Black and Caspian Sea, basically in this area here. And again, they're noted for their horse flesh. Verse 15. The sons of Dedan were your traders. Many coastlands were your market. Ivory tusks and ebony they brought as your payment. Now, we don't know where Dedan is, so I've just put it off the map here down in Africa. It is there's a Dedan in Arabia, in the Arabian Peninsula, but this is probably not the Dedan that they're speaking of, because this Dedan is noted for ivory and ebony. Well, you don't get a lot of ivory and ebony out of a trackless desert here, so we don't know exactly where this Dedan is. All righty, verse 16, page 350. Aram was your customer because of the abundance of your goods. They paid for your wares with emeralds, purple, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, and rubies. And so now Syria comes into view, or as it's known here as Aram. And of course, Syria, we know where Syria is, right in this location. Now don't mix up Syria with Assyria. Assyria was located to the north and to the east in this area. This is Syria, or Aram. And they are noted for luxuriant, costly products. You know, the jewels, rubies. You know, you ladies, this is where your jewelry came from. Verse 17, Judah and the land of Israel, they were your traders. With the wheat of manit, cakes, honey, oil, and balm, they paid for your merchandise. Of course, we know where Judah and Israel are. Easy to locate them. And Judah and Israel's main product were agricultural. And you can see they bartered in wheat and honey, oil, and balm. Balm of Gilead, probably, right? Hey, that would make a nice song, right? Something like that. All right, verse 18. Damascus was your customer because of the abundance of your goods, because of the abundance of all kinds of wealth, because of the wine of Helbon and white wool. So now we have Damascus, which is a city in Syria, and it's the same Damascus that we hear of today, Damascus in Syria, very same city. And this city's chief products were wine and wool. Verse 19, Vedan and Yavan paid for your wares from Uzal. Wrought iron, cassia, and sweet cane were among your merchandise. Well, where is Vedan? We don't know. So we don't know where Vedan is. I put it off the map here. Some think it is in southern Arabia. Yavan is unknown. So again, I have put it off the map here. Some think it's in Yemen. So we'll go back into orbit here with Google Earth. And here is the Arabian Peninsula. This is the Arabian Peninsula. Right down here is the city of Aden. And that may be Vedan. And in this area is Yemen, and that may be Yavan. We're not sure. We're not sure. But if that's true, you can see that Tyre's reach extended very, very far. Very dominant area. All right. Now there is one typo I want you to correct. Point parentheses D says among your merchandise, point one, bright iron or iron from, it says Ozak, it should say Uzal there, Uzal, U-Z-A-L, U-Z-A-L. Ozak should read Uzal. Just a little typo there. All right, on chapter 27, verse 20, we come to the Dedan in Africa. Dedan traded with you in saddle cloths for riding. So back to our map here, Dedan was one of the Arabian tribes in the Arabian Peninsula. And of course, they're famous here for Arabian horses. Arabian horses are very famous, and they were noted for their riding equipment. Page 352, verse 21. Arabia and all her princes of Kedar, they were your customers for lambs, rams, and goats. And these they were your customers. So this is Kedar in Arabia. And again, one of the Arabian tribes somewhere in the Arabian Peninsula. They were Bedouin, basically, so they wandered around, but they were very well known for livestock, the lambs, the rams, and the goats, shepherds. Verse 22. The traders of Sheba and Ra'amah, they traded with you. They paid for your wares with the best of all kinds of spices and with all kinds of precious stones and gold. So Sheba and Ra'amah, again, both are thought to be on the Arabian Peninsula, maybe south in the Persian Gulf. So I put them low on the map here. Again, Arabic tribes, and their chief products are spices and stones and gold. It's not over yet. Notice how jammed this map is becoming, huh? The tentacles of Tyre went very, very far. Verse 23 and 24, we come to Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is just a generic term for the land east of the river. So east of the Tigris-Euphrates River, this is Mesopotamia. So who are the countries involved from Mesopotamia? Verse 23. Haran, Kaneh, Aden, the traders of Sheba, Ashur, and Chimad traded with you. And so again, various areas in Mesopotamia, points 1 through 6. Some we know who they are, some we don't. What were their products? Verse 24. They traded with you in choice garments, in clothes of blue and embroidered work, and in carpets of many colors, and tightly wound cords, which were among your merchandise. And so there are all the products they traded with Tyre. Now, as we come to page 354, the merchant marines, the merchant fleet of Tyre comes into view. This was their strong arm. This is where they made their money, shipping. They were shipping magnates. Verse 25. The ships of Tarshish were the carriers of your merchandise, and you were filled and were very glorious in the heart of the seas. So ships of Tarshish were the name of the ships from Tyre. And point two there, Tyre's merchant navy made it the center of world commerce. Notice point C. very glorious in the heart of the sea, the island citadel with all its riches, the great ship Tyre. Well, what will happen to the great ship Tyre? We come to point C, and we come to its shipwreck. We begin in verse 26. Your rowers have brought you into great waters. The east wind has broken you in the heart of the seas. The idea in point A is stormy waters. Great waters means great waves, stormy conditions is the idea here. So they've rowed right into a hurricane, if you can have a hurricane on the Mediterranean. And this hurricane is from the east. The east wind has broken you in the heart of the sea. Probably a reference to Nebuchadnezzar, who began the long series of judgments. That's probably who they're referring to. Probably not, as you see at the bottom of the page, not a reference to Alexander, because Alexander came from the west, up here in Greece and in Macedonia. Alexander came from this area, the west, while Nebuchadnezzar came from the east. It's probably a picture here of a Khamsin, a hot Arabic desert wind blowing out of the east over Tyre and destroying her. And we experience that when we get our Santa Anas here, don't we? We get those hot desert winds coming in and raising havoc, starting fires and all kinds of things. Now, page 355, we come to the sinking of the great ship Tyre. Verse 27. Your wealth, your wares, your merchandise, your sailors, your pilots, your repairers of seams, your dealers in merchandise, all your men of war who are in you, with all your company that is in the midst, will fall into the heart of the sea on the day of your overthrow. There's the prophecy. And as I read that, I thought of another ship whose name began with T. Titanic. There you go. Here it is. The great ship Titanic. Very similar to Tyre, wasn't it? The best construction possible, most luxurious drawing rooms. You know, this was one fancy ship, arrogantly named Titanic, of course. And she pulled out on her maiden voyage, and she plowed across the North Atlantic at full speed in arrogance. And where did she end up? Well, notice here the contents of the ship in your outline. Points 1, 2, and 3 are the products, your riches, your wares, your merchandise. The Titanic had plenty of those. Points 4 through 7, the people are described. Point 8, Tyre's protection is described. Everything that made the ship great, yet none of it can prevent her destruction, and she goes down just like the Titanic in the heart of the sea. I thought it was a great parallel. The great ship, Tyre, will be destined to sink. And what will be the reaction? Verse 28. At the sound of the cry of your pilots, the pasture lands will shake. Here, as the mother ship goes down and collapses, the daughter cities are who derive their wealth from her are terrified over the economic ruin that is coming upon them. And you know, as we study this section of Scripture, what does it remind you of today? It reminds you of the good old USA, right? The great ship USA, our economic powerhouse, has churned along through the ocean of this world, and all of a sudden we have hit God's iceberg, you know? And, you know, people are panicking. These lamentations, there are people lamenting just like the coastlands of Tyre. Did you read in or hear in the news up in Porter Ranch? This man who was employed in the financial institution got so despondent he killed his wife, his children, his mother-in-law, and himself. Despondent over his economic ruin, couldn't get a job, you know. That can happen. That's exactly what's being described here. Tyre goes down, and the people that depended on her for their economic wealth are in despair. You know? Well, we need to take a lesson from this, right? We can't trust the great ship USA. You know, we love our country and all that, but man, we get arrogant and we get careless and we get irresponsible and greedy and we start churning along, and God will bring us up short, just like he did with Tyre, just like he will do with Tyre. Now we'll see what he does with us in the upcoming months. You know, we're trying to work our way out of it. But I hope we all learn a lesson from all this and not to focus in on the materialism of this world, but to focus in on the Lord. You know, our country is very, very far from the Lord these days, isn't it? Well, we're like Tyre. We've got our army, we've got our merchandise, we've got our power, and we can go down just as easily. All right, why don't we go ahead and close it. We'll pick it up next week. We'll pick it up on page 356 as more lamentation is expressed over the city of Tyre. And let me go ahead and close in prayer, and then I'll turn you guys loose. Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what a lesson we have before us today. A lesson we've seen over and over and over again when nations become very, very proud of their success, their economic success, their military success. We tend as people, whether we be living in the Middle East or in Europe or here in the United States, to forget you, turn our back on you. And you have to bring us up short, just like you did with Tyre. And you're giving us a warning today, even now in the United States, with the struggles we're going through economically. So Lord, we ask that you would help us learn a lesson from this chapter as we look at the world around us. A lesson of depending on you, a lesson of being content with what we have, a lesson of being righteous and honest and ethical in all our dealings, so that we won't run into your iceberg, so that we won't run into your storm as Tyre did, or run into your iceberg as the Titanic did, but instead we can be a nation that is a glory to you. And a nation that trusts you for the future. So help us to share these ideas with those around us, especially those in despair, as they see their retirement nest eggs disappear, they see their house disappear, whatever. Help us to share with them that we need to trust in you and that you will take us through this, and that at the end of the tunnel, we have glory. Glory is going to be set up in the land of the living. When you set up the Messianic kingdom, when all these struggles will be behind us and we'll be living under the rule of the righteous and wise King, Yeshua. So we look forward to that time, and we look forward to it even more strongly during times of struggle like these. So help us to communicate those around us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, we'll see you guys next week.